fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to the background passage for where we're at in Hebrews chapter 3. Numbers 14. Actually, it's really 13 and 14. The context is about the time frame, about a year, year and a half after the Exodus. The Lord has instructed them related to several things. They had this great demonstration of the power of God and the deliverance, the Exodus. And in the first part of chapter 13, he tells them, he spoke to Moses saying, send, in the first couple of verses there, he says, send out for yourself men so that they can spy out the land. They can get a little G2 here, you know, send out some intelligence types to see what's going on here. But he makes the statement, which I am going to give you. Which I am going to give you. Well, obviously they don't pay any attention to that. They go out. The 12 go. They come back. In the latter part of chapter 13, they give their report. Spies report, or the intelligence report. And out of the 12, you only have two that have spiritual discernment and have the right viewpoint. They all recognize, hey, you know, the first part of it, they're in maybe 26, 27, they come back and it's boy, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. Got a problem. There's some giants in the land greater than what we can handle. What'd they forget? God says, I'm going to give you that land. But then again, of course, Caleb and Joshua, they didn't see things from the human viewpoint. They were kind of different than the majority viewpoint. And down about verse 30, he says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. He's remembering. God says, we're going to have it. We'll overcome those obstacles, whatever they are. You know, we can parlay that same viewpoint into the situations in our life. If we utilize the awesome grace provisions that are given us in Christ, we can deal with whatever problems and pressures that are there. But the rest of them, their viewpoint, we can't do this, we can't go up there. Last line there in verse 33 says, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. See, in our thinking, our viewpoint, we're not thinking divine viewpoint. We've shut that out. We've seen God's awesome deliverance before in an even a greater situation. But see, the thing is, we start thinking human viewpoint, what happens? Man, we end up with all kinds of goofy conclusions. Chapter 14, we'll pick up here with a few verses. This whole incident at Kadesh Barnea is what is the writer to Hebrews, whoever he is, wants us to focus on, because this points out the rejection of truth by the people. And he uses it as an example. Don't make such a mistake. But yet, you know, and then he uses that and then he moves on and says, okay, let's realize the rest that we ought to have in Christ. And this is where we're headed in that context anyway. So verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1 says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, whined. And the people wept that night. I mean, they followed the majority viewpoint. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. And they'd only been out there a year and a half. But because of their rejection here, we'll see, get over here, latter part of the chapter. It's an interesting dissertation here. We might not even get to the, we'll just get the scripture reading this morning, but whatever. It's fascinating, but it's the background. It's the reason the writer to Hebrews is doing what he's doing, is what's here. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. It's all human viewpoint here. All human viewpoint. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. See, they understood. The whole congregation was rejecting God's provision here. They're rejecting God's provision. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not, he's preaching to the choir, or to the congregation here, get your thinking straight here. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The glory of the Shekinah glory, the functional presence of the Lord, Yahweh, there in the tent of the meeting. And verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst. Now he's talking belief here, not in the context of salvation. They were saved at the Exodus. They had to make that decision to put the blood on the lintel. They were saved at that point. Now he's talking about being delivered in their life, dealing with some tough issues. He says, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. Now, this next section's neat because Moses is arguing with God here. God has just said, you know, I'm going to take these and squash these dudes. You know, I'll do that. I'll judge them. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by thy strength thou didst bring up this people from the midst. You delivered us from Egypt by your power. You demonstrated your awesome power there. And they knew that. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of this people, for thou, O Lord, art seen eye to eye, while thy cloud stands over them. The Shekinah. And thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou dost slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of thy fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger. And Moses is a, is a, you know, actually applying some doctrine here back to the Lord here. You know, you're slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, loyal love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Notice the Lord's response. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. How about that? A believer applying doctrine, that doctrine, that truth was vindicated. But we see here in this section the consequence of their unbelief. And this is the point that the writer in Hebrews is going to deal with, the consequence of unbelief, rejecting the truth of God's word. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times. And if you've got a Ryrie Study Bible down there in the notes at the bottom, he lists the 10 times very neatly that are referenced there. Excuse me. And have not listened to my voice. Shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. There's going to be consequences for those that saw the great deliverance in Egypt and rejected my word and actually did not go up in the land as I had said. Actually, they're going to turn around. Oh, we're going to go now. And what does he do? Smites them. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. It's amazing. This whole aspect here. And we could go on down through here, but he reminds him in verse 30, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They're the only two of that generation that saw the Exodus. They're going to go in. See, and it's interesting. Not even Moses. He's going to blow it eventually, putting up with these hard heads. But anyway. Stiff-necked, as Scripture often calls them, for their negative volition, building up that scar tissue, which you can't think truth at all when you're negative, going your own direction, rejecting God's awesome provision. And it is awesome. Well, we'll get into our study and hopefully they go back and read through 13, 14. Down through there. There's some awesome stuff in there. Think through what's going on when you go through there. That stuff is there for a very important reason. And as we'll see as we work through Hebrews 3 and 4. Well, let us pray. Let's begin our study this morning. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege and opportunity once again to open your eternal word of truth. We're so grateful that it is indeed alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray that we will be impressed by you through God the Holy Spirit of the importance of the word, so that we don't fall into the same kind of trap, which is so easily to do, as we just read with the Exodus generation, become so self-centered, focused on our own deal that we lose track of your awesome provision and become as grasshoppers to the whatever pressure situation that we might be facing. But we know, Father, that you are able and willing to provide for us what we need to be able to bring honor and glory to you. And that's ultimately the objective, that everything that we might do be to the praise of his glory, our Savior, who's provided us everything through his work on the cross, through his revelation that is here before us, preserved by you, the message of truth that is so important for each of us, so that we have that insight and understanding that we need to be able to make wise decisions in our life as we deal with the pressures and tests of the various situations that we face each day. And each day is going to bring new exigencies, new tests, new areas to be challenged, to challenge us. But you're faithful to provide for us as we've put ourselves consistently in a place of hearing so that we can focus our attention on your eternal word of truth. You will provide for us what we need. And we just are so grateful. We would bring before you a prayer request for those of our family here that have some special needs. We would remember, especially this morning, Les Wahlstrom as he's recuperating from this lung transplant. We just pray that it will take, his body won't reject it, and that he will recover and have some semblance of normalcy in his life, and that everything there will be done to the praise of his glory. We'd also remember Caleb and his situation. We just pray that you'd provide for him, provide him the strength that he needs to face the tough things of, that he has to deal with each day. For Jackie as she recovers from the surgery and prepares for more, may she get some rest and relaxation as they're on a trip this weekend. We just pray that you'd provide for her. And Mrs. Erb and her health issues and her hip problem, we just pray that you'd provide the strength that she needs to carry on as she still works through the vacation Bible school routine, even though she's not doing as many as she used to. We just pray that you'd provide her the strength so that she can continue to teach these youngsters the basics of the gospel as she so beautifully does. And we just thank you for her. Also remember Clarice as she recovers from surgery in her shoulder. Just pray that you'd give them a safe journey this week as they return from New York. We'd also remember Ulan and his family there in Norway as they are looking for relief from the persecution in their home country so that they can immigrate to somewhere where they can have the freedom to be able to teach the Word of God. We just pray that you'd provide for them whatever is needed. And also remember Jerry, our friend. We just pray that he'll recognize how important it is to what you have provided for him in Christ. And so he'll get his thinking back straight related to the importance of Jesus Christ and what's been provided through the Word. But we know that, unfortunately, he's been attending. They're not teaching the Word, so that obviously that there's issues have been clouded in so many areas. And we just pray that something will wake him up in that area, that you have provided everything in Christ for him. And so that he wouldn't be so self-centered and whatever is the situation there. We thank you for the president. We just pray that you'll continue to provide him the insight he needs and the wisdom that he needs to make those good, sound decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom here. We'd especially remember those in our military, wherever they're at this morning and serving, and especially those in in harm's way there in Iraq or Afghanistan. We just pray that you'd put a blanket of protection over them, as we noted in a couple incidents the other day, that you're there, you're providing for them as they look to you. And we also remember buddy George Meisinger as he goes in for surgery tomorrow. We just pray that you'd bring him through the surgery, that the tumor that they're going to be taking out will turn out to be not cancerous, or if it is, that they'll be able to get all of it. And we just leave him in your hands tomorrow for surgery. Now, Father, we are so grateful for what you have for us and what you provided us here in this local assembly. We may be small, but we're focused on the right object, Jesus Christ and his word, and we just pray that you continue to meet our needs, provide for us so that we can carry on the work of ministry here and teach your word and do so effectively so that those that assemble have an opportunity to take these truths that are here and make them a part of their frame of reference so that they can deal with whatever situation, circumstances in their own life. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning in Christ's name. Amen. I knew I was missing something. Had to get the fan going. Boy, got me a frog. Ah. Have to go back and clean that off the tape or the disc. Well, it's not hard to do, but anyway. When you do that, you have to make a new disc. And the one that's being made back there goes in the trash, but anyway. Hebrews chapter 3. He's setting the background here, some basic principles interspersed here as we move through here on really the bottom line meaning of what is faith rest. What is it that's resting in him? What's this all about? And we started looking at, we noted some things related to the background, the words and stuff that's involved. And basically you have a noun and a verb that are used primarily for rest. And we're going to hopefully see as we go through here that it speaks of a rest that God gives because of the work that he has accomplished through Christ. And when it comes to us as individual believers, as we respond to the truth of the word, it really brings into focus for us the spiritual fulfillment that God supplies. And we're thinking about rest now. The spiritual fulfillment that God supplies when we live our lives in dependence on him. Live our lives. See, resting is not sitting back, propping your feet up, and saying, oh my golly, God's going to do it all. He's made the provision, but you're not out of the loop, as so many would like you to think. Now, we've got challenges all through here. The key thing here with this, the example that we just read from back from Numbers, and he's going to emphasize here, is this aspect of having an unbelieving heart, rejecting the truth of the Word of God, rejecting what he has provided us. Lack of faith in the right object. Oh, you may have faith, all right, faith in yourself. Or whatever. Wrong thing. Bought into the wrong deal. Now, we pick up this morning what really is the third point in our introduction stuff here. I think it's instructive here to look at to see how rest is used in the whole context before we start really jumping into things. First thing, the contextual. We have to look at the context and see what's he trying to get across? What's the meaning he's trying to get to us? And I think we see that right off the bat in the first six verses of chapter 3, where he makes a comparison between Christ and Moses. Let's read through here real quickly. He says, therefore, Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, that was God the Father, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The conditional aspect there has got nothing to do with salvation, so don't go there. Now, his statements here, this writer, whoever he is, a lot of debate about that, but we're not going to debate that because that's not pertinent to our study. But this comparison that he's drawing here, the writer uses the conduct of the Israelites as a means of challenging here the readers to a walk of confident faithfulness with God through a faith that rests in the sufficiency of Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that is seen in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the whole thing. And you need to, when you read through the Old Testament, you need to read it through with a little more focus, because here you're seeing history unfolded that has a point. History has an objective, has a point, and it revolves around Christ. And it's not just little stories, you know. And it's we break these things down often and use these stories for the children. But and so we often get just in our thinking that, you know, it's just little stories. There's a lot involved in that, in what's going on in the history of the Old Testament, and there's a lot to be gained and understood there. You can talk about a lifetime of study, in fact. And I know some guys that have done that, spent their whole life as theologians, and some of them were pastors too, but usually a theologian doesn't make a very good pastor. And a pastor really isn't that great a theologian either. But you say, what in the world is, you know, but there's a difference in focus. And anyway. But is it valid for us to look back at these things as examples? As encouragement to us? You bet it is. Paul makes that very clear. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Twice in this chapter. Of course, he's dealing with these hard heads here. I mean, you know, he's using the illustration of the Israelites here to make a point with the hard heads in Corinth. And in verse 6 and verse 11 of chapter 10, he says, you know, he says, these things happened as examples for us. They're recorded so that we would have an understanding of what happened back there. Examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, things outside of the will of God for us, as they also craved. And we can set ourselves up, become so self-centered, we've got to have whatever. And this is the generation of all kinds of self-centered addictions of all kinds. And, you know, we got to have this kind of thing, material thing or whatever. You know, I've got to have all the toys or whatever. Got to have 5 or 6 new four-wheelers or whatever. I saw a guy the other day had 6 of them on his trailer going down the road. Now, at about $6,000 a piece or so, got some money involved there. You wonder what his kids are wearing, but maybe he doesn't have any. I don't know. Verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then back in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he makes the same point. All done a little differently, but here to the Romans, he says in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times, what he's talking about? The Old Testament text. Was written for our instruction that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Now the Scriptures aren't going to encourage you if you don't know them and if you don't apply them. Take the principles that are given there and apply them. And there's much there to be understood and to point us and encourage us and instruct us in the things that we need to know and understand as believers, even in the church age. Now, I know there's a lot of goofies out there that say, oh, nothing back there is pertinent to us in the church age. And that's a little wacko. And then you got the others that are way overboard the other way, especially the covenant types, reform types, who say, well, they try to separate the three parts of the Mosaic Law and say, well, yeah, he fulfilled the Christology sections or the religious sections, so-called, all the festivals and the feasts and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, and all the laws pertaining to how they lived as a nation, that's done away with. But that Ten Commandments, that's still there. We still got to live by it. Oh, you're not saved by it, but you got to live by it. They've blown it. They haven't got a clue. Jesus Christ never separates those three aspects of the Mosaic Law. Never. And he says it's done. It's over. Now, what they need to understand is, you know, a nation, ours, would be a much better nation if people did live by those Ten Commandments. It wouldn't have anything to do with getting them saved. It would have nothing to do with them as a believer increasing their understanding or their spiritual life, but would be a better nation. Just look at the things that are involved. If those things were applied, definitely be a better nation. But they'd miss the point. See. Now, 9 of the 10 stipulations in the 10 commandments are reiterated in the epistles as part of the will of God for believers, the church age. The only one that isn't, of course, is the Sabbath observance. That was alone given to Israel. But anyway, there's so much distortion related to that out there. There's several. I've got a number of books in my library where guys going along, doing a great job on certain aspects, and the next thing you know, they've got you living, applying those commandments for spiritual life. So you poof, forget that one. That's they blew it. And we got them on the range doing the same thing. Not uncommon. People haven't done their homework. There was a promise in the Old Testament that God's people would enter into God's rest. One that was anticipated by God's rest after creation. It goes all the way back to then. The writer of Hebrews sees this promise as ultimately fulfilled in Christ. That is, through our relationship with Him, with Christ, as it develops in our life. In drawing attention to this, he shows from another angle that Christ is God's final word to mankind. Go back to the first chapter of Hebrews. He makes that point right off the bat. His final word, communication to man, is through Christ. Verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, literally by the prophets, and plus the instrumental there should be by the prophets, in many portions and in many, many, many ways. In these last days, church age. One of the last days, he's not talking about the last days of the church age. The church age is considered in a number of passages the last days. Has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. In these last days, he has spoken through his Son. He spoke through his Son on the cross. He spoke through his Son through this revelation. His thinking, his mind, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we have before us here. He is the means of realizing God's rest, both in time and in the future. And the fourth thing in the introduction here, we look at the doctrinal meaning of rest. The term rest is a descriptive synonym of God's various provisions for man, beginning with his provision of salvation. It's a descriptive synonym. Rest. Descriptive synonym. And you know what? You remember back in your English class, a synonym, you know, a word that expands and gives us a better meaning of another. Kind of gives us a better handle on it, maybe. Or you go back to your thesaurus, think up all kinds of different words that have kind of a nuance. Have to be careful with that, though, because you can get yourself sidetracked if you're not careful with some of that. I've got one I just click on down there, put the word in there I'm piddling with, and bingo, next thing you know, I got all kinds of stuff. But anyway, it's kind of a neat deal. And it was a freebie, too. I like those at work that are freebies. Because I already got enough money tied up in software. It's just, anyway, could retire on this stuff. But it describes this rest that's in view here. It describes God's provision from the standpoint of means. Means. Resting by faith. Okay, we're not getting away from that word faith. By faith in God's work. And it results in ceasing from works, trying to gain something our own way. And what we do is end up enjoying and resting in what God has provided. And that's the important aspect. Enjoying and resting in what God has provided for us. Let's elaborate here a little bit. The term rest is used because it portrays the results of God's work as historically illustrated in creation. And he does mention that in chapter 4. Second part of verse 3 where it starts to, the quote there, he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. He rested. It was complete. It was rest. He rested. The Garden of Eden, a real place. We don't know where it was at. We have some clues related to the general area, but we have no clue as to really where it was at. It's in the Middle East there somewhere. Eden was a place of rest and dominion for man, where man could enjoy the perfect provision of God in a condition, the perfect provision. At that point, he's sinless, no sin nature, until he blew it, rejected the provision, and committed a sin of, what did he commit the sin of? So the eating was just the result of his rejection of the provision. I'm going to do things my way. And their relationship was lost. However, by the fall, Adam's sin and rebellion, you know, by the fall, it was lost. And Adam's sin and rebellion against God. It was a rebellion against God, what he had told him. And now there's a need for another rest. another rest. The term rest is used because God's provision is entered by faith alone. Not only for salvation, but faith in His Word for the believer in time. Faith alone, apart from operating under the human abilities and human work systems, or the law performance living, as we saw in Galatians when we went through that. The rest, a picture of deliverance, is based on the work that God Himself has accomplished, as in creation, and symbolizes in the Sabbath, is symbolized in the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament. It's there to teach us something. The term rest is used because as God rested because His creative labors were finished, so He gives man rest in the sense of deliverance, or initially in salvation, which really says, you know, He did it. He made the provision. He's the primary cause. Again, you have to remember primary and secondary causes. But He's the primary cause. So there really is three pictures here. Rest is a picture of God's salvation. His deliverance can be seen in three aspects. The Israelites saw it first really vividly in the Exodus. Salvation. Salvation from sin's penalty, which is analogous there to Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, which was to be remembered by keeping the Sabbath rest. Look back at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 15. Now this is in the reiteration at the end of the time of the wandering. Deuteronomy is the instruction that Moses gives before they go into the land. After spending their time out there because of their rejection that we read about in Numbers 14 this morning. In verse 15 it says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm." His power, outstretched arm. We're going to see that in the second hour, the omnipotence aspect. Outstretched arm, that's what one of the terms that describes that. "Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." It's probably just stayed there because we need to go to chapter 12 next. Didn't look down there quick enough. The second aspect of the rest is salvation from sin's power. Salvation from sin's power. This is analogous to Israel's entrance into the land, a phase two rest. Rest in time as a believer in your relationship with Him day by day. Deuteronomy 12:10. "When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you." That is, if you follow His direction and deal with those enemies, but do they? And they end up with problems, don't they? So that you live in security. We noticed in our study in Daniel the other night that aspect of that covenant is made. They have a sense of security. It's blown in a hurry in the Gog-Magog war. A springboard for the Antichrist to assume the power of being the great world dictator. But there was, will be that sense of security that, at that point. And of course, I still, that question in my mind there related to, is part of that covenant that they disarm Israel so that they can't take care of the king of the north when he's coming down? Have no assets? They've got to wait for the Antichrist to come in with his guys to guarantee and back that treaty? You wonder. We just aren't told, so. Anyway. Joshua, let's see, 21:44. Another statement here. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. See, this is one of the things that you've got to come to grips with. When God says, I'm going to do this, he is faithful. Whatever it is, he's faithful. He's going to do it. You can count on it. Or as we use the phrase, you can take it to the bank, which you see you're supposed to be able to count on the bank. I'm not so sure that's really a good thing to do but anymore, but anyway. And the third aspect of the rest. See, salvation in time. So what are we seeing? Phase one, phase two. And the third one, salvation from the presence of sin in eternity, face to face, a resurrection body for us. They are going to too, as we saw Wednesday night. But they don't get their resurrection body till the end of the tribulation period. But this speaks of, this third rest speaks of our future hope and inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ. When we have rest from our labors here on earth, rest from all the pressures, all the enemies that we might have faced. And we have the privilege of reigning with Christ in a resurrection body for all eternity. Now back in our context of Hebrews, chapter 1, makes an interesting observation here, along with, coupled with chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. And if you notice, if you're looking at a New American Standard, you can see it because they changed the type when it's a quote from the Old Testament. And that's what we have here. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for my feet? And of course, the answer is there is none. No angels that fall into that category. But you as a believer do. Are they not all ministering spirits? And then he goes back and talks about the angels. They're ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit that future deliverance, being face to face in a resurrection body. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? And of course, what is he doing? He's going back to Psalm 8. Okay. What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man, that thou art concerned about him. And the flow of that psalm, that's what they call a messianic psalm. You have the situation that where it focuses on David at the time frame, but its message is projected out to focus on Jesus Christ and what's coming. So that's why they call a messianic psalm. And there's a whole series of them. Verse 7, thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. See, all authority is delegated to him. Made him a little lower. He became human. Took on humanity so they could go to the cross. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Taste death on the cross. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. These shades of what Paul says in Colossians 2, isn't it? That's why things like that that makes a lot of people say, yeah, Paul wrote this stuff. But all he had to know is the message that Paul wrote. But anyway, whoever it was. And challenged by God the Holy Spirit, piece of cake. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's you. Many sons to glory. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the Father. From one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that's you. He is not ashamed of you. As he looks to you, and I trust he does this morning as he looks to each one of you and sees that perfect righteousness of Christ there that was imputed to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. And we can do all kinds of goofy stuff and mess our life up by making bad choices and doing all kinds of goofy stuff. But when we believed in Jesus Christ, we were imputed that awesome righteousness. And that's what he's looking at from a positional standpoint. Now, he has also made the provision, the rest, and all the things that we're going to be studying here so that as believers in time, in our life, day by day, we can also live and deal with all the pressure situations. And we live in a time where we get all kinds of stuff coming at us, easily distract us off the objective. I mean, they're there. For all of us. They're there. And there are times, you know, from a physical standpoint, to some of us, you know, like myself, with my, you know, it just time to hang it up. And I don't like that type of thinking, but it come close to it this last week. And but I'm back on track now for some reason. I just, you know. But got too much to do. As I look at what I'm working on with Peter and Revelation and Romans, we got too much to do. So anyway, I don't like those heat like Thursday though. Whew. Man, it was too much. Okay. But he's provided, okay, from salvation. He's provided us what we need in time. And we can count on him as we see those things unfold. And we see this. When we trust him, apply his word, walk worthy, walk by the Spirit, all these things that we've seen, and when we've talked about the mechanics of how these things are, it always goes back to what? Having a foundation, a frame of reference of the Word, so that we have the insight to be able to evaluate everything that's coming at us. And I tell you what, if you're sitting and watching the news on the boob tube from the major ABC, you know, the alphabet networks, you're getting garbage. It's not even near the... some of the things that... This is last week. Weren't even close, the stuff was being reported, not even close to being right. And then you top it off with these dingleberries in Congress, They're not making it any better. And my old senator from Massachusetts. Oh, you know, there was a guy that was challenging me the other day. Man, you wanted to do something. And he said, no, you can't do that. You've got to leave it in the Lord's hands. But boy, that guy was... More people have died on dates with him than ever died at Gitmo. But anyway, so think about that for a minute. He hasn't got a clue. Has not got a clue. And seeing all those guys that gave him the straight scoop, and then he turns right around in the afternoon and makes a speech as if he never heard a word that they said. And it was pathetic. But anyway, that's the kind of thing that, you know, you say, well, Lord, you know, anytime now, we're ready. Anytime. Oh, well, I get off my soapbox here. Oh. Well, you got to pay attention to what's going on once in a while out there. You live in the devil's world. And all you got to do is open your eyes and you see it. If you've got some discernment. Otherwise, you look at this stuff, well, maybe he's got a point. Yeah, it's right on the top of his head. Anyway. I had to put up with him for 15 years back there, and anyway. Okay, well, we'll pick it up here. Because this next section, which I didn't even get started here. We didn't even get to the section. The illustration. So I was really ahead of the game here. So you get more. You should read through 13 and 14 in Numbers before next week. Keep that before your thinking as we move through here. And there's a number of places, and we'll bring it up in Psalms where it's also reiterated and brought up. Because often you see throughout the Psalms, especially, in other places, he reiterates Israel's history to make a point. And we need to pay attention to those things. Remember? Those things are there for our instruction, our understanding. And it's important. Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and honor this morning of coming to you for the insight and understanding that we need through your word. We just pray that as the things that we've studied this morning, that you'd use these things as God the Holy Spirit illuminates the things from your word and provides us what we need to know and understand so that we can continue as Paul challenges us so often to continue to grow in that understanding and insight in your word. It only comes from an understanding of your truth. So that, as Peter says, so that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That might be the objective, so that we can, through our lives, day by day, as we deal with the various routine issues of life, are able to bring honor and glory to you. May that be our objective, individually and corporately as a local assembly here, to honor you and our Savior Jesus Christ as we live each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.